No, you know what? It's true. Sam was my youth pastor. And if you have a youth pastor like Sam, you can't help but serve God. And it's either out of love for God or out of sheer fear of Sam. So one way or another, it's going to happen. Amen? But, I owe so much to Pastor Sam and those years. I literally fell in love with Jesus during that time in such a radical way that I've forever been changed. And I've had many leaders since. I've had many, Jimmy, oh my God, how you doing? And so he was actually, Jimmy actually I met through Sam actually right after I got saved and came to Hong Kong, like what, when I was 16, which was like 4 years ago, But I mean, isn't it great to have men and women of God that kind of go before you and create a pathway for you? And Scripture says, give honor where honor is due. When Sam said, come and share with his church, I was like, I don't care how sick I am. I want to bless him by blessing you guys. Is that cool? Amen. And what's funny, though, is when I did arrive at the immigration, at the passport area, they were all looking at me like, man, what do you look like? You look like hell. I thought I was going to get arrested. But anyways, we made it through. So let's pray. I feel like I got a word for you guys. I feel like this will equip you, maybe give you a new perspective that may really just really encourage you and feel this next season in your life. Amen? So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We ask you to do whatever you want to do here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, several years ago, actually, it's been many years ago now, I met this beautiful lady who is now my wife. I wish she was here today. But when I don't know if you guys are married here or not, but when I met her, it was one of those wow moments. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like you meet the woman of your life, and it begins to just it totally changes your life. And we started dating. The dating season was great. It was filled with fun. We went out to movies all the time. It was great. And then we got married. And I'll tell you this right now. Watch out! Because I call marriage the big grinder. Actually, I call spouses sandpapers. You will find out that the blessings of life will exponentially increase in marriage. You'll love it. You'll be like, oh my God, this is great. At the same time, the hardships of life will quadruple and exponentially increase. My wife, I call her the pastor of my heart. She loves me. She tends to my needs. She's beautiful. She's everything I wanted. At the same time, actually, a lot of the times, she is like a sandpaper, like a spiritual sandpaper, always grinding away at all the flaws and all the things that don't look like Christ. And what I realized is when I got married is that love has criteria. Love has expectations. You see, many of us, we quickly fall into lust. And what I mean by that is we have a whole list of things we like and that we want from a relationship with God and others. But what love does is love gets you in a place where you have to make sacrifices, where you start having to live for somebody else. I know girls that I pastor a congregation that are full of young people. They're in their early 20s, and especially young girls who they love to make lists. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? They make lists of all the things that they want in a man. I want the man to be handsome. I want the man to be stable. I want the man to be emotionally stable, financially stable, relationally stable. I want it to be a good potential father someday, right? When you look at a young man's list, is I want her to be beautiful. I want her to be fine. I want her to be hot. I want her to be awesomely awesome looking. And then at the very end of the list, if they're godly, they'll say, I want her to be godly. And what I mean by that God is, I want her to be fine. Okay? And so they have these lists. But what I tell these young ladies is this, especially the ladies, actually the men too, is those lists, really what they do is they're expressing just your lusts. And what I mean by that is, these are things you like. And if you met a man that is exactly like this list, and you married a perfect human being that always brings pleasure to you, that none of you has to be given into this relationship. None of you have to be sacrificed into this relationship. Then guess what? This is not love. This is lust. For where there's dislike, where there's hardship, where there's expectations, where there's sacrifice, there is a great platform for love. So I believe in our relationship with God, God is inviting us to love, not just like. And what I find is when I pastor people, they go into this Christian life with all these, they think being a Christian is just agreeing with a set of beliefs, right? Like, I'm a Christian now because I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I'm a Christian now because I believe there's a triune God. I'm a Christian now because I go to this church. That's such a Western version of what it means to be accepted into a club or a religious community. But if you look into the Jewish roots, what faith and what faith in God actually meant was it meant that you actually had to join in to a marriage covenant relationship with God that required that had expectations within it. Does this make sense? So I want to describe to you what those expectations are from that you can expect of him and that he should be able to expect of you. Let's turn to Genesis 15. So I want to talk today about covenant. If you look at your Bible, if I can see that Bible, this Bible, this entire book, is basically about covenants. So I want to do a little teaching today, and then maybe the next service I can do some preaching. But it's divided into the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Nowadays we call it Old Testament, New Testament. But I don't like that word because it's Testament, it has to do with telling a story or the older story and the newer story. This book is not about just stories. It's about a marriage covenant, marriage-like covenant that God had in the past and then God reintroduced in the new covenant. So to not understand or not have a understanding of what covenant is to miss this entire story altogether. Does this make sense? So we need to understand what is a covenant, what are the elements of it, and what can you expect in a covenant relationship with God. Exodus 15, verse 5, we see the first major covenant being introduced. Actually, this whole Old Testament is one covenant continuously being matured and evolving. It's one continuous covenant story. Genesis 15, verse 5, we see the covenant being established with Abram. Are you ready? Let's read this together, okay? Verse 5, it says, he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offsprings be. Abram believed the Lord. Then he credited it to him as righteousness. Let's go to verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Now, let's stop there for a second because
I sometimes really do not like reading the Bible amongst Christians. Why? Because we just read it as if it's normal. Do you understand what was just said? If I came up to you and I said, "Hey, let's make a pact. Let's make a contract. Go get me a cow and let's kill it." What? What is it? It's totally out of our cultural context. But we skim through it as if this is normal. This is not normal to us. We have to jump into their culture, their context, in order to understand what was happening and what expectations were being laid. Bring me a heifer and a goat and a ram, each 3 years old. Something was about to happen, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him. Why did he just bring it? He knew what was going to happen. The ancient Middle East culture knows what's about to happen. A covenant, a marriage-like union is about to take place. So he doesn't hesitate. He goes and gets a heifer, right? Verse 10, Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. This is a messy situation. When we think of the covenant being established with God, we just come down the altar, right? I believe. I'm a sinner. I want to go to heaven. And it's so clean. It's so like pristine. It's so like, I just profess my love to you and I'm saved. No. If you're in this time, you have blood all over you. You had a cow cut in half. Pigeons looking at you going, "Please don't kill me." This is a crazy moment. Why? Point number one, covenants are serious. Those of you about to get married, those of you looking into marriage, those of you fasting and praying for marriage someday, you must understand you are about to go into a very bloody situation. It's a very serious moment. And so he cuts them, arranges them in half. I'm going to explain all this to you, okay? I'm going to explain what is going on. The birds, however, he did not cut in half, thank God, right? Verse 13, let's do that one. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own." They're looking into the future. "And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves. And after, they will come out with great possessions." Now, let's look at 17. This is whacked out. This is craziness. Are you ready? "When the sun has set." Everyone say, "When the sun has set." "And darkness has fallen, a smoking fire pot." Let me say that again. "A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces." Hello? You're Abraham. You just slaughtered these animals. They're broken in half, one laying on opposite of each other. And then in the middle of the night, there is a fire pot passing through the pieces. Please read it with non-Christian eyes. This is whacked out. This is craziness. What is going on? What's going on is verse 18 tells you what's going on. It says, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, 'To your descendants, I give you this land.'" What is going on is a covenant is being made. I want to explain to you the actual practice and the ceremony of ancient covenants that this story is highlighting. And out of these practices, I want to show you what kind of God we have and what kind of relationship God is expecting from us. Number one, in a covenant, during a covenant-making ceremony, a sacrifice is made. And once the animal is killed and cut in half, which actually they all do this, all the major covenant making time, like for instance when tribes make a covenant with each other and make a treaty, they actually get an animal and cut it in half and they split it and they put one opposite of each other and the blood and guts are all poured out and there's blood in the middle. And what happens is the ones that are going into the covenant, say her and I are going into the covenant, we would actually walk in between the animal pieces, the two halves of this one animal, right? You will actually walk in a figure eight around this cut piece. And the other as well. It actually makes, if you see, if you can have an aerial view of it, you'll have two pieces. It actually begins to make a circle eight, figure eight. What it means is this covenant that we're going into is everlasting. It will never end. You and I are now bound together forever by the sacrifice of blood. Does that make sense? What they also say is that it's actually called, this actual walk is called the walk of death. Isn't that interesting? What it's saying is, I am now, as I go through this, I am now showing you, my covenant partner, and the tribe or whoever is witnessing this, I am now going to begin to do the walk of death. And what that meant was this: I now no longer live for myself, I live for the sake of the other. You begin to die, I'm sure you've heard of this phrase, you begin to die to yourself and live for the one you are going into covenant. What that fire pot blazing and floating through the animal pieces was doing was it was a sign of God himself, the presence of God. You see, you got to understand this. God is the one initiating this covenant. He gets Abraham to cut the animal, and he does the walk first, does he not? He himself goes through the animal pieces, the fire. The fire, by the way, guys, if you're ever confused, if you're ever reading the Bible, fire usually represents the presence of God. Okay, so the presence of God, he himself was going through the animal piece going, I am taking this walk of death. What is the passion of the Christ? The passion when he walked with that cross all the way up to that hill. That was the walk of death. He was getting into a new covenant. You see, when you get saved, and many of you have become Christians, and you sometimes in some crusades or church meetings or not, the pastor or the evangelist will have you come forward. You guys know what I'm talking about? And you go, yes, I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. And you actually walk forward. You are, in essence, before God. I know a lot of you guys were like, I didn't know this. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what I was getting into. My God, I got married to God, and now this is hard, right? But what you were actually, in essence, doing was you were showing God, I'm now doing the figure eight. I'm walking my walk of death. I no longer live, but Christ in me lives. Amen? Another thing that happens in a covenant practice, so now the animal's killed, you walk into figure eight. An interesting thing happens. You actually change names. You actually get an addition to your name. For instance, if I got into a covenant with Sam, I would be called Brian Song Kim. Does this make sense? And he will be called Sam Kim Song. That took me a while. Okay, I'm sick, okay? So, does this make sense? This is why you see Abram going into what? Abraham. There's always a name change wherever. You see it in the Bible, throughout the Bible. You see Sarai going to Sarah. You see covenants being made, and names begin to change. But what does it actually mean? What it means is, what it signifies is the when your name begins to change, it actually means your name is submerged into the name of the other. It actually means your identity is now found in the other as well. This is why in marriage, the ladies, in essence, give up or relinquish their family name, and they get immersed, what I like to say in our premarital classes, you get baptized into your husband's name. You die to yourself, and you get baptized into your husband's name. But I always tell the ladies this: don't ever marry a man who has not baptized his name or identity into the name of Christ. It's very scriptural. For he cannot ask you to submit to him if he has not made a covenant and submitted his identity to God. Do you see that? So in covenant, name changes. And what the name actually means, the name changes or additions to the name, it means that you prefer the other and your identity is now found in this new unit, not in yourself alone. And that, actually, I can email you. I can send all the scriptures for this, but we got a lot to cover, so I want to keep going. And then there's blessings and curses during the ceremony. There's an actual blessings and curses, and this is what God does with Abram. This is what God does with Moses and during the Exodus season. He shares the blessings that are going to come with this covenant making time. And then he also shares the curses that will come when you break this covenant. So in all covenants, ladies and gentlemen, even marriages, when you get divorced, okay, and it's for reasons that are not biblical, and we don't have time to go into that today, but when you get divorced, when you actually begin to reap the consequences of the curses of a covenant being broken, and usually the curse is death. And in modern day times, what I've seen is the curse is usually found in the children, the death of their emotions. There's always a death somewhere. Like I know couples that are like, well, we divorced and we're fine, we moved on. And I said, have you seen the offspring of your covenant? They're dead. They're cursed. They hate God. They hate life. They're bitter. They're angry. There's always a curse when there's a covenant breaking. And there's always a blessing when the covenant is nurtured and kept. And then something else happens. An interesting thing. The coats are actually exchanged, the robes. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, it says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You got to understand, the Jews, when they're writing scripture, even the New Testament, all of it is through the lens of this covenant. Does this make sense? I want to challenge you to study this further after we talk today and begin to read even like Romans and the New Testament writings. You will totally see it in a new way.
Did you guys not hear anything I said this whole time?
All right. So, where were we? Oh, exchanging of robes. So what happens is at this stage of the covenant-making process, say him and I are going into the covenant, my robe, remember during those times, they didn't have clothes like us. They had robes or they had these garments. And they would take off their robe and place it on the other, and the other would place it on you. And right after that, they would name all their possessions. Watch this. Now, you got to understand, Abram and the Jews knew exactly this practice. Their faith in God and expectations from God and to God were based on these practices. So watch this. So when we exchange coats, I go, these are my possessions, and I read them all to you. I don't hide one thing. I have a cow back at home. I have 10 sheep. I have 2 cats. I have that. I'm naming all of it. I have a tent that's kind of worn out. You know, I name them all. And then you name them all. And what that means is this. From now on, what's mine is yours. And what's yours is mine. If you're ever in need, and I got what you need, we're in business. Does this make sense? Do you have that kind of relationship with God? Do you have that kind of expectation? Have you heard him list the things he owns?
symbolically. You need to hear it spiritually. Son, daughter, we're in covenant. These are all yours. And guess what? Are you ready? And everything you have is mine. We don't like that part, do we? I like it all yours. Please let me keep mine. But that's the expectation. When you get married, I don't know any healthy relationships that have their own separate possessions. This is my money. This is my little toys. This is what I get to do. No. Everything is shared. Do you have that expectation with God? Do you know relationally, emotionally, physically, financially, that you have a God who has read His list to you? And then something great happens. I love this one. In that ceremony, belts get exchanged. Isn't that interesting? Now, they didn't have pants like us, so don't worry. They weren't like, right? They had robes and stuff. But what was on their belts? See, our belts are cool. Nice designer fashion, right? What was the purpose of their belts, y'all? What was it? What was on their belts? Weapons. Weapons were on their belt. So they would exchange their belts. And what that meant was this. This is the understanding of that Middle East culture in the ancient times, was this. When tribesmen, the chiefs of the two tribes would exchange belts or whatever, when they would exchange belts, this is what would happen. If you're ever under attack, if you're ever hurting, if you're ever weak, and you cannot defend yourself, I got your back. You call on me because I got your sword. So when you are weak, I can now be strong. Let me say it a New Testament way. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you understand? The Jews understand this symbolically. They have a visual for this. When we read this, we go, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships. So when we read this, we make it all westernized. We make it all like a victim mentality. Like, when I'm weak, I can't stop sinning. I can't stop porning around. I porn every day. I beat my wife every day. I'm in debt. I'm a gambler. I'm so weak. He is so strong. No, that is not what the scripture is saying. But we do that. We use our sin as an excuse to get more mercy from God. When God says, I've forgiven you, we're now in a covenant, stop it. We're married now. My wife doesn't act this way. What are you doing? Committing adultery every day. Stop it. But the way we do it, the way we read the scriptures, but I'm weak, so now you must be strong. No, in the context of covenant, it means when you are helpless, when you're under attack by the oppressor. So yeah, it does make sense. If you're even under attack by temptation, and some of us are addicted to different things, and you feel attacked, you feel weak. Yeah, in that humble state, you go, I need help. And what the covenant partner with your belt, the belt that exchanged, what they do is they bring their entire tribe or resources to your aid. Do you have that kind of relationship with God? Now, let's reverse it. He has that same expectation of you. Do you see your church in need? Do you see one of his own in the church in need, suffering emotionally, relationally, financially, whatever? Do you rise up and go, oh, I see someone in weakness. I see someone being oppressed. I must rise to the occasion, for he or she is my covenant friend in this covenant faith community. This is what God actually expects of a Jesus community. Then, I love this one. Then there's actual cutting and the striking of hands. Now, don't do this, okay? But you guys all heard of like people that like cut their wrists and then they mix their blood and stuff. They actually did this though. In the ancient times, they cut themselves and they would shake hands or they would grab each other's wrist and let the blood from their wrist mingle with each other. Basically saying we are now united in blood. But it goes a little further because in cutting themselves, they would have left a huge scar. Now, let me ask you something, Christians. Who else has a big scar right here? Yeah, isn't that interesting? Maybe it's coincidence. But he has a big scar. And so what happens in the scarring is when they're in battle, for instance, say my tribe is being attacked by a bigger oppressing tribe, I would raise my hands. Right before the battle, you will raise your hands like this, showing your scar. And the other tribe will see, oh, that boy is in covenant with somebody. And my allies or my covenant friend will come to my aid, and he will come raising his hands. And what he does is while he's riding his horse or whatever, he will come raising his hands like this, going, I'm in covenant with the one you're about to attack. Do you see the scar on my hand? I'm coming to his aid. You better back out. You better back down right now. When we worship the Lord and we raise our hands, in essence, we're showing God our scar. I got your back, God. You got mine. We're in covenant. And then there's a meal that's shared. Isn't that interesting? Jesus had a meal with his students. Bread and wine is shared. They would dip it into the wine and feed each other. 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Is it not a participation in this covenant? So a meal is made and you begin to share the meal. So, and then there's other things we don't have time for, but it's there's like exchanging of the vows. This is where we get the wedding vows, you know, the whole culture of like, you know, standing before your spouse and you share your oath and your vows, and there's a big celebration and there are witnesses during this covenant making. This is where we get the bridesmaids and the groomsmen tradition because they're actually the witnesses. If you look in the Old Testament, your witnesses, your bridesmaids and your groomsmen actually were the ones that will keep you accountable for the rest of your life, that if you ever cheated on your wife or your husband, they were the first to grab the stone and kill you. Isn't that nice? So I always tell my guys or girls when they get married, I say, don't just pick your cute best friends for your bridal party. Pick the ones you trust. Pick the ones that will know your relationship, that will be a part of your relationship for a long time. Because when something bad happens or you're about to go wayward, they need to pick up a spiritual stone and be like, are you ready? Are you ready for this? But we don't have that, do we? We have a culture that just witnesses in the sense that they celebrate with you, but we don't give them the right to keep us accountable during the duration of the entire covenant. What do you think this community is when you gave your life to Jesus in that covenant and you got baptized, and there's witnesses. Notice, how come baptism never happens privately? Right? If I'm a saint and I'm a priest of the Lord, I just baptize myself. Right? Why not? Have you ever thought about that? No. You know why? Because baptism is covenant making. You're dying. What does the immersion mean? You're dying to yourself. And then when you get pulled up, it's symbolic of you coming to life into this new marriage with God. And then there's all these people looking at you in that ugly white shirt, right? And what are they doing? They're not just sitting there. You're not supposed to just sit there and go, oh, this is so emotional. Another one for the kingdom, right? No. You know what I tell my church? Don't come to the baptism service if you're not ready to be in relationship with the one that got baptized. For you are accountable before God because you are witnesses and you are saying to this person, I am now going to keep you accountable in this covenant community. Does this make sense? So we don't get baptized alone. We don't go into covenants alone. They're witnesses. So what happens? So that's basic covenant practices. But I want to tell you the story of what happened in this covenant with God. And I want to share a little bit about his story, about God's covenant story. You know, when you start dating, and I keep using dating and marriage as an example because it is the closest thing to what God had in mind with his people. But when you start dating someone or really getting serious with someone, what establishes a serious relationship usually is when you begin to open up about your past. Is it not? You begin to understand where this person is coming from. He or she begins to open up, and you get a front row seat view of this person's history. When you know somebody's history, you begin to really be able to commune with them. Now, don't do it too fast. Okay, like when I started dating, I think within the first month, I opened up too much to my girlfriend, my wife now, and she kind of got grossed out and freaked out. Okay, so don't do that. Guys, I was thinking like, oh, if I open up, this is going to get all deep, and then she's going to like me more. And then I even cried. I was like sharing about my dad, and I was like, you know, my dad and I had such a hard relationship. It's so hard. And the whole time, she was looking at me like she was consoling me. Years later, she told me after we got married, she said, that was seriously, seriously creepy. You know? And this whole time I was thinking, honey, I thought that was the day you fell in love with me. And she's like, no, that was the day I reconsidered everything because you were being all weird and emotional and too vulnerable all so fast. What was it? I forgot what I was saying. Oh. So let's peek into. So I want to leave you with this. In the light of covenant, now that you know what most of the covenant practices and expectations are, I want to leave you with a little glimpse of God's history, of God's relationship with his first wife. Now I want to say that again. I know that sounds weird to you, but there's a lot to be understood of our God when we begin to study what his relationship was like with his first covenant people. And so we find in Abraham, I call the Abraham covenant the engagement. A famous missiologist named Ralph Winter said the Abrahamic covenant is the skeleton, is the backbone of the entire Bible. Not understanding that, the pages just fall off. It doesn't make sense. So we find that God makes a covenant with Abraham. And then years later, Israel grows, becomes just a nation, basically, a mass of people. They get enslaved. They go to Egypt. They become slaves. And they begin to get oppressed. Now, if you're good students, you'll remember this. What happens when your covenant partner gets oppressed? Do you see this? I have
students that ask me, if God is a God of love, why is it that in the Old Testament, God destroys other nations? Have you ever wondered that? If God is a God of love, why does God kill and allow the Israelites to kill other nations? And he actually does it for them and empowers them. You have to understand, in this cultural context, it makes sense, for God is bound to his covenant. He will defend his covenant wife. And if anybody gets in his way or endangers his covenant wife, he will go and strike. So in Egypt, they're enslaved. It says he hears the cry of his covenant people, and he sends a rescuer named Moses. And he delivers his wife that he was engaged with. I'm trying to paint a picture starting from Abraham. Do you get where I'm going? But watch this. In the Jewish culture, in this culture, marriage is not finalized until you consummate. In our culture, in our time, you consummate anytime, anywhere. And then you get married. Then you realize, oh crap, covenant time, right? No, in this time, it's you do the covenant practice, the ceremony, right? And I said the Abraham time was more of the engagement, the ceremony, right? The promises were made, the vows were made. But during Moses' time, when he finally delivered the people out, he takes them somewhere interesting. He takes them to a mountain called what? Sinai. And in that mountain, watch this. I'm going to try to make all of this somehow make sense. And on that mountain, he brings them out. He delivers them. And on that mountain, he's getting ready to consummate with his people. It's called being filled with his spirit. He wanted to enter the hearts of men. And so you read, I think it's what, Exodus 18 or 19, you see this massive amount of people getting delivered, and they make it to Mount Sinai, right? Watch this. And throughout that whole chapter, it says, don't let them come up. If they touch the mountain, they will die. The cloud of glory is here. The thunder is coming. The earthquake, the mountain is shaking. Don't let the people touch the mountain. Don't let the people touch the mountain. And if you read those chapters, you'll think, wow, God really doesn't like us. God really doesn't want me to come up this mountain. What's going on? What's going on was he was preparing the marriage chamber. Come on, somebody. What's going on is, if you read Exodus, I'm bad with addresses. I think it's Exodus 18 or 19. But if you read it, it's interesting. There's this whole sequence of activity on the mountain. The cloud comes down. What does the cloud symbolize? His presence. He begins to come down to us. God with us. Emmanuel. He's coming down. And the earth is shaking because he can't handle the presence of God. The mountain shake, the fire, the presence. All of it symbolizing he is here. And then he keeps saying to Moses, don't let anyone touch the mountain. Don't let anyone come. If anyone comes near the mountain, shoot him with an arrow. You know it says that? Then you begin to wonder, wow, we're never going to come. What is the whole point of this activity, right? But then right in the middle, you'll miss it if you read it too fast. It actually says this. God actually directs Moses. He says, but when I command you to blow the trumpet, that's when you can bring all the people up the mountain. It's like a husband or a wife preparing the wedding chamber, the marriage chamber. And he's saying, don't let anyone in yet. I got to prepare the bed. I got to prepare everything. I got to prepare the, you know, whatever, right?
Then finally he says, now go get them. And you know what they did? What did they do? They said,
it just ain't going to work, dude. That's what they said. They said, Moses, we're not going up. Fear and the unwillingness to have him enter them, or should I say it the New Testament way, to have the kingdom of God come near you. By the way, that word near you is actually the idiom for consummation. Right? Isn't that interesting? So they didn't want to finally consummate. They didn't really want to have him enter them, to have this marriage sealed. So what happens? They don't go up. So who goes up for them? And then something happens. Are you ready? He comes down with these two huge stone tablets, right? And what's on them? The Ten Commandments. Now listen, Ten Commandments is a terrible name for that. It should actually be called the Ten Essence, Ten Vows, Ten Values of what this marriage is going to be about. Does this make sense? But he did not have hearts to write it on. So he wrote it on stone. Ezekiel 36:26 says what? There's going to be a day where God gets to write or consummate and write his laws in the hearts of men, hearts of flesh rather than hearts of stone. Then you see after that time, Israel continually showing signs of an adulterous heart. I'm almost done here. Hang with me. So you read, I'm trying to show you this old test, this old covenant story, his first marriage. What the prophets, I'll give you a Cliff Note version. Is there such a thing as Cliff Notes in Hong Kong? I'll give you a post-it note version of this, okay? What the prophets are all talking about, what they're all angry about, what they're all preaching about is this. It's not just repent from just immoral activity. The big sin in the Jewish culture was this. You are not faithful in the covenant. God cannot rely on you. Your possessions are not his. Your name did not change. Your heart did not change. You did not get submersed into him. You are not fighting for his cause and his heart. Do you get where I'm going? You are an adulterer. That's the gist of all the prophets. We are an adulterous people. And guess what? Because we're an adulterous people, we are going to pay for it. There's a curse for this. It's called death. Let me say it the New Testament way. In the light of covenant, in the lens of covenant. The wages of sin is not just, I don't believe God. I don't have faith in God. In the Jewish context, sin was what? The wages of breaking this covenant continuously is death. Matthew 5:17, it says this. Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For some reason, modern day Christians think that the New Testament now just totally nullifies or makes the Old Testament void. You know what Jesus said? No, I came to make all, to fulfill all of this. That my law, remember the Ten Commandments, that this will actually come to pass. I'm going to get my wife. I'm going to consummate. This is not over. So what happens? The law says, if you're an adulterous person, you must die. The wages of sin is death. I want to show you his story. In Leviticus 20, verse 10. I want to show you a law that was in effect that Jews knew about. This is why the prophets kept saying we need to repent. It says, if a man commits adultery, this is Leviticus 20:10, with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. The whole prophets were saying, we are God's wife. We are constantly in this adulterous affair with other gods. We're going to die. We need to repent. So something happens. Thousands of years of God trying to get his wife to consummate, to return. He finally says, I had enough. I'm coming down. Watch this. And we come to a close with this. Are you ready? He says, I'm done with this. I'm coming down. And he comes down to who? The Jews. Do you understand? This is a Jewish covenant story. We're the Gentiles. Without knowing God's first relationship with the Jews, we will miss his heart. We will miss his character. Watch this. So he says, I'm coming down. This is why he came down to Jerusalem. He came down when he was born into earth. The incarnation happened. He did not just pop out in China. He didn't pop out in California like the Mormons say. The Mormons somehow say that Jesus came to America. What's up, dude? Right? So anyways, he came to the Jews. Why? Who was the covenant people? Who did he have a problem with? The Jews. His wife would not return to him. So guess what he does? He comes to earth. Now, the thing you have to understand about this law, the Jewish law, is this. Are you ready? The only way you can end the covenant is by death. That's why when you stand on the altar and Pastor Sam marries 10,000 of you guys in the next 5 months, right? I heard about all the marriages. God bless you guys. The grinding will begin. You take your woman's hand and you begin to say things like this. I vow to do it. I'm going to be there whether you're ugly or beautiful, you know, all that stuff, right? And then you finally say this, right? What do you say at the end? Till death. But this is where we get this. It's from this culture. Only death can end this covenant. And only adultery the consequence of adultery is death, thereby ending the covenant. Does that make sense? So in essence, watch this. In essence, thousands of years, the Jews were basically saying, thank you for saving us and delivering us, right? But we keep committing adultery with other gods. Thereby, we're actually really saying, we don't want to be married. Is that like some of us? Thank you for salvation. Thank you for heaven. Thank you for... But I don't want to be filled with you and have the rule and the reign of God in me. I don't want a husband who is in authority over me. So Jesus comes to earth and he does this. Are you ready? Now, how do you end the covenant? Death. Who's the one that deserves the death? The wife, right? The Jews. But who dies? So you see, the gospel story is not just about you and me getting saved. The gospel story is a covenant story of God's first love. You get a peek into God's character. You know what he basically did? Honey, you really don't want to be married to me? After all these years, I try to love you? Okay. I can't see you dying. You deserve death. By the law. But you know what I'm going to do? I'll die. I'll die and release you from this covenant. Do you see the heart of God? Watch this. Are you ready? He dies. The minute Christ died on the cross,
something happened to that old covenant. What happened? It got cut. She was released. The Jews no longer were obligated. She was free from the consequences of an adulterous life. Watch this. But here is the love of God. This is how you know your husband's character. Are you ready? He comes back to life. They call him the new Adam or the new man. Why? Because the old man was married to, right? Now, in order to be in a new covenant, you have to be a new man. So he comes back to life, no longer obligated to the Jews, no longer obligated to that old covenant. But who is the first one he offers the covenant again to? The Jews. Do you see the love of God? He releases her from the consequences of their sin. He dies. So he says, in order for them to be released from this obligation of covenant, he comes back and says to his disciples, preach, but preach where first? To the Jews. Basically saying, let's get my wife back. Then something interesting happens. He says, go to the upper room and wait for the Holy Spirit. They go to the upper room on the 50th day. It's called Pentecost. You know what Pentecost means? Pentecost is the name of the day when the law was given to stone rather than hearts. So on the day of Pentecost, God finally gets to consummate and fill his people with his law. That's the love of God. He is, your God is an aggressive, aggressive, passionate lover. I want to challenge you, SP. Do you know God in the light of covenant? Do you have healthy expectations of your covenant partner? Does he have healthy expectations of you? Meaning, can he trust you? And knowing this story now in this covenant light of how he behaved. You know, if I was Jesus, I would have just killed all the Jews. I would have been like, you are unfaithful, dude. You're going to die. But say I was nice enough to die for them, right? The first people I would go after are people that would what? Appreciate me and offer them the new covenant. But forgiveness is so divine, yeah? He's a God. He's a forgiving God. If he acts that way with his people in the beginning, how would he treat you? You get so discouraged by your mistakes. You get so discouraged by your failures, hardships. Do you know this God that would do anything and everything in his power to come to your aid, to rescue, and to continually offer you covenant? Let's pray. Thank you for hanging with me that whole time. But I really felt that this story needs to be told. Because understanding God's past relationships begins to create a healthy outlook on what to expect for his new relationship or new covenant. So I want to pray for you. We're in a season where we no longer can just believe things and agree with creeds and doctrinal statements. Christ never invited us to believe things and agree with him. Who cares? I agree with a lot of things. I believe a lot of things. Christ is offering a covenant. He's saying, let me fill you with my spirit, with my way. Let's have a relationship that will never end. Let's have a relationship where you can be so at peace. There's no anxiety. There's no fear of him ever turning away because he's bothered by you or he's annoyed. I hear that you guys are doing a camp soon and great things are going to happen this next year for you guys. But you know, I really feel when I was praying for you guys, I feel that the next level for SP in a sense is that a covenant community would exist here. That people will come and they'll say, man, it says by their love for each other, by their covenant relationship, people will come to glorify God. I pray for SP that people will walk in here and say, these people genuinely love each other. They don't just like each other. They're there for each other. They're exchanging robes. They're exchanging belts. They're exchanging names. Destinies are mingled. It's not just about one person anymore. It's about a covenant bride of Christ. So Lord, I thank you for this church. What an inspiration this church is. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you awaken the covenant reality. Allow us to see how real this relationship is. Father, I pray you show us how to have a healthy faith, healthy expectation, knowing that you initiated this covenant with us. You are faithful and strong enough to keep it. You are so faithful. Your love is so strong and enduring, God. We thank you for that. So Lord, today we say in Jesus' name, let's exchange belts. Let's exchange names. Let's exchange robes. Pass through. Let's do the walk of death together, Jesus. That I may prefer you and you prefer me. That we may live for each other. In Jesus' name.
Let's rise.
See you there hanging on a tree. We're going to sing a little bit more, but before we do that, I actually just want to take up a love offering. And, you know, the Bible tells us to share all things with those, you know, that teach us and share with us. And so, you know, as we sing this song, we just want to bless Pastor Brian and especially his church. They're a new church, a very young church, you know, a lot of college students. And I believe it's going to be a dynamic church, but, you know, they're just starting out. And so we just want to just bless the church there and bless the work that's been going on in California and through Pastor Brian. And so if the Lord tugs on your heart at all, I'll pray. And then we'll sing one more chorus together and I'll come up and give a benediction, right? So Lord, we just thank you for your servant, God. We thank you for the word that was given to us. Lord, so rich, God, so deep. Lord, God, in such a short time, Lord, able to go from Genesis to Revelation, Father God. And as we thank you for the gift, God, that's in your servant, your son, Lord, and we thank you for the work that he's doing, God, in this church and transforming lives, God, of many young people, God, that and many disillusioned as well, Lord, that need to come to a relationship with a covenant God. And so we thank you for Echo Church, Lord. And we know that you're going to continue to build a partnership, God, with Solomon's Porch. And so, Lord, as in some ways as a father, Father God, and as a church that's a little older, God, we just bless our little brothers and sisters, God, in California. And so, Lord, bless them, God, as we give, Lord, as we sacrifice, God. We pray, Lord, that you would multiply, Lord God, the work that you're doing through their ministry. And so we thank you, God. Lord, it's a blessing, God, to give cheerfully, Lord. And so we give you our time right now, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the offering is passed. Let's sing again, and I'll come back up and give a benediction. Why don't we grab someone's hand next to us? It's just a reminder that we're in covenant with each other. We can go across the aisle and connect with someone here. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. And Lord, we thank you first and foremost, God, because you are so faithful. God, even when we're faithless, God, you remain faithful. God, you cannot deny yourself. And Lord, and we are sinful people, God. We, Lord, are, like Pastor Brian said, Lord, we are adulterers, God. We have taken of what you've given to us, Lord, and we've served after other gods. We've served after money, God, and fame. God, and we come, God, as a people, and we say, Lord, we are so sorry, God. We are so sorry. We thank you, God, for the provision of your Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross on us, God, paid the price on us, set the price on us so high, God, that he could never be outbid. And we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, as a response, God, help us to be a covenant people, God. Help us to learn to fight for one another, God. Help us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you, God. And Lord, and the manifestation of that would be loving our brothers and sisters, Lord, as we love ourselves. And so help us as a community, God. And we believe, God, this is a word from you, God. We believe, God, this comes from your heart, Lord, that you're taking us deeper as a body, Father God. And so we welcome that invitation that you give us, Lord. We bless you, God. We love you, Lord. We're thankful for this time. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why don't you hug your covenant brother and sister, right? Say, bless you this week. So I'll pray for you this week. I'll back you up this week. Please join us for some refreshments. Sign up for the retreat, right? And we'll see you next week.